Well, hello and welcome and good morning. It's so good to be here with you today. I really consider it a privilege and an honor to be in the Lord's house, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, expressing my appreciation and gratitude to Him, my love for Him. I hope that you feel the same way. I hope you are of the mind that I am, that I want to do that just as often as I can. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to share our love and our appreciation for our Father with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so glad that we can do that together today. You know, people come in and out of our lives. Our health comes and goes. Our youth comes and goes. But I hope for all of us there's one constant within our lives, one thing that we can just anchor our soul to, and that is our faith for our God. That is our conviction for Him, for His truth, and for our love of the brothers who share His name, the name of Jesus Christ. So thankful you're here today and participating in these things with us. I'm going to ask you to open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 36 through 46. This is Jesus in the garden shortly before He was going to be arrested and crucified for the sins of the world. Read about some things that happened there, some things that He said and some things that were done. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36, we read, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me.' And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will.' And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with Me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done.' And He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then He came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays Me is at hand.'" Now Jesus had come to the end of His brief stopover here on earth. He existed from eternity, from before time was, in His resplendent state of existence as the eternal Word of God, in that perfect union and purpose and equality with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And He would soon be glorified again. He would soon share that glory that He shared with His Father from before the world was. He talks about that in the Gospel of John. But in the last 3 years of His earthly life, and especially in those last few poignant moments, we read about in the Gospel accounts by those four writers, we learn some important things about Jesus the man. Jesus as God manifested in the flesh. We learn some things about Him there. We learn that, like you and me, during times of great stress and pressure and anxiety, that He too could get very agitated. He could become troubled in His spirit. And we're no stranger to those emotions as well. Yes, He was eternal. Yes, He was the Creator of the universe. But for a very brief time, He was also human. And it's natural for humans to just succumb to despair during times of grief and turmoil. Now don't get me wrong. We have no right to compare our feeble concerns with what Jesus had to face, right? That whole bearing the sins of the entire world is very unique to Him. We understand that it was a unique situation for Him. But still, we do see the human side of Jesus in this scenario. He grieved. We see that side of Him that could be overwhelmed with grief. And the text tells us that Jesus was deeply grieved in His spirit to the point of death. That tells you just how tore up He was at this time. The anguish was so great that He thought the weight of it might just crush Him right then and there. Now He knew what lay ahead of Him, the daunting task that lay before Him, the torture that was coming His way, the crucifixion, Him becoming sin for the sins of the world, for you and me, for all the people in the world, and that separation He was going to experience from the Father. You know what? All that was just almost too much to bear for Jesus. It was just overwhelming him at this point. He was grieved so much. He was stressed so greatly that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he thought that he might just die right there at that moment before they could ever crucify him. That's how much he was grieving. And we also learn that Jesus was a man of prayer. He was completely devoted to and dependent upon spending prayer time, a lot of prayer time with his Father in heaven. And we see that to be true throughout his final 3.5 years, 3+ years of his life that we read about in the gospel accounts. There's no reason but to believe that was true for the entirety of his life, but it was no more evident, no more true than at this point that we just read about in that garden when he was there with his apostles. The beginning of the end, when Jesus was confronted with his greatest fears and his greatest dreads, his greatest woes. And in that passage we read, Jesus showed us some things about prayer. He showed us the importance of prayer. He showed us the necessity of prayer personally in his own life, how important that was to him, how deeply attached he was to it. And he also teaches us through his words to his apostles how critical a thing it was, prayer is, to his people as a coping tool, as a tool for coping with and overcoming temptation. So Jesus came to this garden called Gethsemane. Now that word literally means the oil press or the olive press, and it was more than likely an olive grove where olive oil at one point was produced. I don't know if that was the case in the time that he was there or not, but at least in history it had been the case. And he did so. He came to that place intentionally for the purpose of spending his last few moments of freedom here on earth in prayer to his Father. And he took his apostles with him, and he placed them somewhere in the garden in order that they might pray for him also. We learn about that in other gospel accounts. And he withdrew himself, it says in Luke's account, about a stone's throw away from them, however far of a distance that is. And he took his three closest companions with him, Peter, James, and John, on further into the garden. Those of his inner circle he took into the inner garden with him. And he told them, he said, "Keep watch with me." In other words, stay alert. He asked them to look out for him for just a few brief moments as he had looked out for them for the last 3+ years. And you know, see what he did here, if you can picture this in your mind. He set up two guard posts, maybe one in the perimeter and one in the interior. And he set these sentinels over this place, over this garden, over this area where he was going to be praying to his Father. And that shows me how important this time was to him, that he would set these guard posts up so they could alert him if any trouble was coming. That's how important spending quality alone time with his Father was to him. And then he proceeded a few steps further. And what did he do? What does the text tell us? He fell down on his face and he prayed the most ardent, the most intense, the most gut-wrenching prayer that he had ever prayed in his entire life, maybe that had ever been issued forth from the lips of any human being. And then when Jesus returned, he found his friends asleep. Of course, we know that. These men who had boldly professed that they would die with Jesus, that they would die for Jesus that very night, they couldn't even stay awake for him, with him, for one short hour. He said in verse 41, he told them when he approached them, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let me ask you, what temptation were they in danger of falling victim to at this time? What might their willing spirits not be able to prevent their weak flesh from succumbing to? Well, I think it was simply rejecting him. I think they were in great danger of denying the Master who loved them more than he loved life itself, the one that was going to lay down his life for them. They were in great danger, great risk of doing that. So what did Jesus tell them to do? What was the formula that he gave them for overcoming temptation? And for you and me, for us to cope with temptation, to overcome it, that the temptation that so easily overtakes us and derails our faith in Christ and can cause us to abandon him. Well, Jesus tells us very simply, as he told the apostles there, he said, "Keep watching and keep praying." Now, your version of the Bible may say, "Watch and pray." But that's not really the thrust of what he's saying there. He's saying keep doing that. Continually watch and continually pray, for the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, I want to look at these two aspects of this formula for defeating, for overcoming, for coping with temptation in a little more detail. And I really don't want us to de-emphasize the first half of that equation. This is not just a lesson about prayer. As Jesus told them, He did not tell them just to pray. He told them to keep watching also and to keep praying. And what that tells us is we need to be watchful people. We need to be sober. We need to be alert. And we need to be on the lookout for the very real dangers that we're constantly in the midst of in this world that always are surrounding us when we live on this planet. Now the disciples at this time, they were very tired. They were fatigued. It was late. And they grew sleepy. And when Christ stepped away for just a few moments, the slumber overtook them and they fell fast asleep. But you know who never sleeps? You know who never slumbers? You know who never takes a nap? That would be our greatest enemy. He is always watchful. He is ever on the prowl. He is always looking for someone that he can defeat. And we know the passage, right? 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9 that tells us about that. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. There is a stern warning for us here. We have to be on the lookout for Satan. And the reason for that is he is definitely coming for us. You need to be watchful because he is after you. He wants to get you. He wants to devour you. He wants to consume you. So let me ask you this morning. Are you looking for trouble? Are you looking out for trouble? Or are you just waiting around for it to find you? Because let me tell you, it most certainly will find you unexpectedly, just like it did the apostles on this night that they were with Jesus, the last night they were with Him before His death. And it'll happen to us like it happened to them if we are not looking, if we're not on the lookout. Now let me ask you, do you really have to look for trouble to find it? Of course you don't. But let me tell you what's going to happen if you're not looking for it. You will be unable to avoid it. So it's so important to keep our eyes open to the dangers that are always around us. Be watching for it. Keep your eyes open. Keep your Bibles open. And I'm talking about regularly reading the Word of God. That's really the only way that we can truly understand the depths of the trickery and the cunning and the deception of our enemy, Satan. We can see what he can do to us firsthand from our experience, but we don't know the levels of the trickery until we open this Word and we read about him and what we are exposed to. We need to read about his methods, the methodology that he uses, what he does to get to us when we are the most vulnerable. He kicks us when we're down. Did you know that? He hits us where we're weak. He knows our Achilles heels. He knows every one of us very well and what it's going to take to cause our house of faith to crumble. He allured David with the lust of the flesh. He tricked Judas with greed, with the lust for money, with the love of money, the root of all kind of evil. He tempted Peter in this scenario in the garden with fear and with self-preservation. He put him on self-protection mode and not looking out for the best interests of Christ or other people. He assailed Christ with the very same array of temptations that he assaulted Adam and Eve all the way back at the beginning of humanity, with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And friend, let me tell you something about Satan. He knows just when and just where to attack you. He does. And you'd better learn about him or you're just going to be in a heap of trouble. You need to learn about his tactics. The Bible was written so that we can learn from the mistakes of other people. The mistakes other people have made, whether they were godly men like the apostles or whether they were unrighteous people like some other folks we read about in the Bible. But also, and listen, maybe more importantly than that, the Bible was also written so that we can learn how some people stood up to that father of all liars and stayed true to their Father in heaven in the process. How they defeated the tempter. how they overcame the temptation and stayed firm in their conviction. You think of a man like Joseph, all the way back in the book of Genesis. He defeated the temptation of Satan by fleeing it. He fled fornication. He literally turned and ran away from the seductress that was Potiphar's wife. He turned and hightailed it when he knew he wasn't strong enough for the situation. And of course, our ultimate example of defeating temptation, we can look to Jesus. How he defeated the tempter with the Word of God. He said there in that wilderness temptation that Satan exposed him to three separate times when Satan tempted him, Jesus responded by, "It is written." Three separate times he thwarted the tempter's web of lies by citing the Spirit's Word of truth. And that's the way we're going to have to do it if we want to be successful as well. We read about what those sins will do to us if we give in to them, how they'll bowl us over if we're not alert to their dangers, if we're not watchful, and if we're not prayerful. Jesus said, once again, keep watching and keep praying. Continually keep your eyes open and focus on God's warnings, on the dangers all around you, on your own weaknesses. Know thyself. You must know yourself above all others, because if you don't understand what the areas where you're vulnerable, you never know where Satan is most likely to hit you. Be alert to keep yourself out of compromising situations, out of places where you need not be, and from saying and doing things that you ought not say and do. Keep watching, keep reading, keep learning, and keep praying. And also we need to learn to be watchful and alert in our prayers. You know, I find it very telling and very interesting as well. The real dangers that confronted the disciples this night just because of the lateness of the hour. Did you notice that? They were worn out. They were tired. They were sleepy. And that presented an added challenge to them, an added obstacle to their prayer. And let me warn you as well from the text this morning and from personal experience that if you save all of your praying until bedtime, you know what you're always going to be confronted with? You're always going to be confronted with praying when you're sleepy. Sleepy prayers. It's going to be a real trial for you to be watchful and for you to be alert in your prayers. If you're constantly battling sleep, you won't only be battling Satan and the temptations of the flesh. You're going to be fighting fatigue all the time and you're just going to lose. Satan knows that a tired soldier is a weak soldier and he's a sitting target. He knows that. So be devoted to prayer at all times, not just at nighttime. Be ready for prayer at any time. Don't wait till the nighttime. And prayerful people, you know what? They are just the most prepared people. They are the ones who are going to be able to resist the devil. Now we read about that very thing in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, where Peter says something very similar to what the Lord said all the way back in the garden, Matthew 26 that we read earlier. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Now, what he's telling us is to watch and pray. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Unfortunately, Peter had to learn this lesson the hard way, didn't he? There's a warning here for us from Peter, but it comes from first-hand experience. He knew the dangers all too well of not being sober-minded and not being prepared with prayer. He knew that, of not being poised by prayer to stand firmly against Satan's onslaught. He fell victim that very night in the garden with Jesus. Listen, Jesus prayed, but Peter slept. And therefore, Satan caught him off guard. He wasn't prepared for what the rest of the night had in store for him. When Jesus had awakened him, he wasn't aware of his own weaknesses at that point. He wasn't spiritually in tune with what Jesus came to do, what he came to this earth to accomplish for mankind. So when Jesus was arrested, what's the first thing that Peter did? He pulled out his sword and was ready to fight. He went headhunting. He chopped off the ear of that servant of the high priest. I got to tell you, I don't think he was aiming at his ear. He was trying to decapitate the fellow. And the guy ducked and dove just at the right time in order to escape that death blow. But he was ready to fight to the death for Jesus in order to save him from the very thing that he came to do. And when Jesus rebuked him and told him to put that sword away And then when Jesus actually surrendered himself and was led away from the presence of Peter and he was left to fend for himself, it got even worse after that night for Peter, didn't it? You think about what happened. He denied that he even knew Jesus three times. He went from the point of being willing to die with him and die for him, kill for him, and lay down his own life for him, and then to deny that he even knew Jesus. And he also cursed and he swore that he never met him in his entire life. Listen, to sum it up in just a few words, he was not a sound judgment and sober spirit. He just wasn't. He was not prayer conditioned. He was not battle ready. He was not ready for the temptations that overwhelmed him. Now, when he wrote this letter, 1 Peter and what we read in chapter 4 and verse 7, he was a different man. He had returned to the Lord. He had repented of his ways. He had redoubled his efforts. He had redoubled his commitment to the Lord. And you know what? He hadn't been ready for Christ's departure. But at the time he wrote the letter, he was ready for his return. And you know what he's telling us there? He's saying we need to be ready as well. We need to live like Christ could come back at any moment. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It could be any moment. Peter didn't realize how close to the moment he was then. But he's trying to tell us how close we are to the moment now. We never know where we'll be standing before God, Jesus, as judge. So what are some of the things that can happen to us if we're not watchful and if we're not prayerful? What are the real dangers? Well, you know what? Jesus tells us some of those things in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. Another very similar passage, another similar statement about watchfulness and prayerfulness. Luke 21, starting in verse 34, we read, Jesus said, "Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that the day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, he's telling them in reference to a specific scenario that's approaching them. I believe he's talking about the imminent destruction of Jerusalem at that time, that they need to be on their guard and that they need to be praying that they may have strength to escape what's going to come their way. But he tells them what might happen if they're not doing those things, if they're not watching, if they're not praying. He says that they can become weighted down with the cares and the concerns of this world, by the troubles, by the cares, by the anxieties, the very things that prayer was designed to alleviate, to help us with, to help us to bear up under those things and to endure those things. And those things that God designed prayer to help us to cope with. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7? Casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. He tells us, throw all our anxieties on God because He loves us. He cares for us and He'll help us with those things. But listen, if we carry all those burdens around by ourselves, if we try to shoulder all that load by ourselves, guess what's going to happen? They're eventually going to weigh us down. They're going to overwhelm us. They're going to oppress us. They're going to crush us. And Jesus says, they're going to lead us to do certain things. He said, once again, so that you will not be weighed down with dissipation or with drunkenness. Now, those two words, those are just different levels of intoxication. So in other words, Jesus is telling us here, the worries of life can actually drive us to drinking. Have you ever seen that happen to somebody in their lives? They get so consumed by the worries and the troubles and just the terrible things that can happen to them in this life that they end up becoming alcoholics. I've seen it happen way too many times. And if we don't confront life's troubles head on with prayer, you know what's going to happen to us? We are going to use some other coping mechanism. God gave us prayer as a coping mechanism. If we don't choose that one, we're going to use another one. We're going to get involved in things that we never thought, never dreamed that we would in order to deal with our problems. Alcohol, narcotics,
Food. Have you ever heard of comfort food? Sometimes people turn to food when they need comforting. Sex. Sex addiction is a serious problem in the world. There are other addictive things, other addictive substances that we can fall victim to. Listen, sleep is one of those things as well. Have you ever known someone who just becomes so troubled by the world, so frustrated by their impotency, just so upset because of the way that life turned out for them, that all they want to do is sleep, that they never want to get out of bed? Depression will do that to you, will it not? I want you to think about this. That was ultimately what anesthetized the apostles that night. We look over in Luke's account, Luke chapter 22 and verse 45, it says that they were sleeping from sorrow. They were so overcome by sorrow and depression that they fell asleep in that garden. And that's what Jesus is talking about. We got to be careful with the things that trouble us and grieve us. We got to give our grief to God, or it's just going to weigh us down and we're going to turn to other things that are going to destroy us. He says these things come upon you suddenly like a trap. They will catch you off your guard. That's why it's so important to keep alert at all times, to keep watching and to keep praying to avoid Satan's traps. And listen, the main reason why we need to keep watching and keep praying to avoid these traps is what Jesus said once again in Luke 21. He said that so you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. Ultimately, it's about that, isn't it? So that we'll be able to stand before Jesus one day when He comes to judge the world. If I can't stand up to the world's manifold temptations now, I won't be able to stand before Jesus when He returns to judge the living and the dead. I won't be ready for His return. And you know what? The truth is, I can't stand alone. It's impossible. I can try all I want to and I'm going to be crushed. I need to be watchful and I need to be prayerful. I need to employ God's power to help me stand. You saw how it went for the apostles, right? On that night in the garden. Let's learn from their mistakes. What did they do when they needed to be praying? They slept instead. Instead of watching and praying, they slept. They fell apart, therefore, when they needed to be strong. They toppled over when they were tested by Satan. With Jesus, just the opposite, right? Just the opposite was true. He fell apart in the garden. He fell apart when He prayed to His Father with loud cries and with large tears, and He was grieved to His heart. That was the appropriate time to fall apart in prayer. And He did so, it said, to the point of death. In other words, He got all broken up in His prayers. He cast all His cares and concerns on His Father beforehand, before He was confronted with His test. So that when the time did come, when He was faced with the crisis, the ultimate trial, He confronted that with calmness and with controlled confidence. And that was all because He was conditioned by prayer to be able to deal with that. Listen, if we're too calm right now, if we're too laid back, if we're asleep right now, like Jesus' friends in the gardens, we won't be ready when the tempter strikes. So we need to be alert. We need to look for the dangers before they find us. We need to be watchful. We need to be prayerful. And then God will carry us through. You can go and pick up your songbooks. We're singing number 98. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, to put Jesus on in baptism if you haven't done that. Or just so that we can help you with any other spiritual need you might have. We'll be singing in just a few moments and give you an opportunity to talk to me about those things. Let me ask you this in closing. How many times a day do you talk to your spouse, your husband, or your wife? How many times a day do you talk to your child, your son or your daughter? How many times a day do you talk to your brother or your sister or your brother's sister in Christ or your neighbor or your co-worker or what have you? Now let me ask you, how many times a day do you talk to God? Should there really be a comparison there? If you have a relationship with someone that you very much love and you value their presence, don't you try to spend as much time with them as you can in conversation? We need to be that way with God. Now, let me tell you something about prayer. Prayer is a wonderful tool. It acknowledges our human limitations and our need for divine assistance when things are beyond our ability to cope with on our own. I understand that. You know, the temptations are great,
The distractions are many, and we need to be alert and prayerful, or we're not going to stay faithful. So I understand that utility of prayer, but it's got to be more than that with us. Over and above all these truths, when we pray, we express things to God. We tell Him how much we love Him. We show Him how much we need Him, how much we want a relationship with Him, how we want to walk with Him on earth so we can dwell with Him forever in heaven. It's more than just what we can get out of it. It's just striving to be as close to our Father as we possibly can, to show Him how much we care for Him. That we're bound by love's strong cords to Him, and we express that through prayer. And let me say this in closing as well. I've talked to a lot of people in my life about prayer. People who've struggled with it. People who have felt inadequate, insecure about prayer. They feel like they don't know what to say, that they're not worthy to stand before God and say things to you. Let me tell you clearly, you're not worthy to talk to God, to even mention His name. But He made that privilege available to you in what Christ Jesus did. So listen, don't worry about how you sound to Him. Don't worry about if you're not overly articulate, if you're not a smooth talker, if you might not understand God the way that you think you should. You talk to Him. Don't talk at Him. Don't rehearse things to say to Him. Don't just repeat things to Him out of habit and rote and repetition. Talk to Him. Be respectful, but talk to Him like you talk to someone else respectfully. Tell Him what's on your mind. Tell Him what's on your heart. Tell Him how much you need Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. Just do that, and you're going to see your prayer life improve so very much. I want to thank you for listening to me this morning. It's a very important passage of Scripture, I believe, and a very important lesson. And as always, I'm preaching to me first, understanding that I need improvement in my prayer life as well. So let's be watching, and let's be praying until the Lord comes. But until that time, if you are at a moment of need in your life right now, if there's something that we can help you with before we leave the building, you come up here and talk to me about those things while we stand and sing to your encouragement.